All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Epistle of John, the letter of John, 1 John. It's on page 1022 in your pew Bible. We're going to finish chapter 3 today. And if you're new to TCPC or haven't been coming a little while, we try to preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse and all. And in doing that, we sometimes make separations in passages. So we just did last week 10 through 18. And this week we're going to do 18 through 24. But in all honesty, that passage is one large thought. And you'll see why in a second. This is important. Because last week, if you were here, we talked about what it means to love one another. And he uses some pretty graphic examples of don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother. But you should be like Christ, who laid down his life for your brother. And he gave that juxtaposition of how we should love one another. And if you just isolated that and just thought, oh my goodness, I'm not loving others very well at all. It could be a bunch of guilt and a bunch of condemnation. Well, thankfully, the next passage, which we'll read today, is him saying, I know that's what you're going to experience. And when your heart condemns you there, let's put our confidence in Christ and God. And so this passage we're coming to flows very pastorally and seamlessly from what we talked about last week, what happens to us when our hearts condemn us. And we're going to talk what that means. And listen, I know this is our case. If you're like me, you often wonder, am I really a good Christian? Am I really doing what God wants me to? I know theoretically God loves me. Does he even like me though? Like, are we okay? How do I do that? And oftentimes our hearts condemn us when our hearts shouldn't condemn us. Now, I'm going to talk to you about when your hearts should condemn you in a second, but what he's going to talk about is when those condemnations come, what do you do to instill that assurance and confidence in the right place? So with that lens, let's read 1 John 3, 18 through 24. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. However, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask God to give us some guidance this morning. Lord, I do pray, as I've prayed all week, that for those of us whose hearts continually condemn us, we tend to be the worst critics of our own self. We judge ourselves incessantly. Lord, would you draw us out of that spiral of self-condemnation where we condemn our own hearts, we judge ourselves and realize that you're greater than our hearts and you know everything, and that we can approach you with confidence because Jesus Christ is our Savior and because we love the brotherhood. Lord, guide us this morning, I pray. Strengthen us. Give us your confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so before I dive into the meat of this passage, one of the things that struck me as I read this passage, if you read it just then, we read that passage, if you read it in your Bibles, and what I just read was from the English Standard Version. That's a version of the Bible. Okay, now there's hundreds of versions of the Bible. But oftentimes, sometimes when we read a verse in the English, it feels a little cumbersome. This passage felt cumbersome to me. As I read, it's like, man, the grammar of that, the commas, what's he referring to with this? And what does he mean by that? And where does that refer to? And sometimes that happens in some of our verses, right? Because the Bible was written in an ancient language. Okay, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, the language, the New Testament in the Greek. Both of those are ancient languages. And both of them are grammatically very different from English in syntax and word order and semantic range of words. And so to take a Greek text that was written in 80 AD and translate it to 21st century English, it's kind of challenging, just translation oriented, right? And so what the Bible translators try to do is there's three basic schools of thought for how the Bible is translated, all right? The first one is what they call word for word, where the translators are trying to get one word in the Greek and one word in English and make it kind of fit. The ESV is one of those. The King James Version is one of those. The New American Standard Bible is one of those. So if those Bibles I just mentioned are in the word for word translation camp. There's another camp called thought for thought that there, it's kind of hard to make one Greek word fit one English word, so they take a thought and they'll try to do that. That's the New International Version, the New Living Translation. Those are thought for thought translation philosophies. And then the last one is a paraphrase. The Living Bible, Eugene Peterson's the Message. And what they're doing there is they're taking the whole kind of passage and giving a paraphrase of that passage so that we can understand it. Now, the most literal Bible that's out there is called the Interlinear Translation. All right, and if you just want to humor yourself, I printed out this part, and you can come look at it. Okay, basically what this Bible does is it takes the Greek text as it's written in the Greek, and just then pulls down the English translation for you. I want to read this to you and show you how I'm going to sound like Yoda from Star Wars. Just heads up. All right. But this, you better be thankful this is not what you have to do for your devotionals each week, is this Bible. All right, here it is. Little children, my, we should not love in word nor with tongue, but in work and in truth. And by this we know that of the truth we are, and before him shall persuade our hearts. That if should condemn our heart, that greater is God than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart should not condemn us, boldness we have towards God. How we doing? I mean, that's rough. And thank you that we have the Greek text, and thankfully we have really smart scholars who have taken that and helped us understand that in the English form. So the ESV is a word-for-word translation, and we read that already. I want to read to you the other two, the thought-for-thought and a paraphrase, because what it did for me was, I kind of got the passage now. And you can do this too, right? You come across a passage that you're reading in your devotion, like, I'm not real sure what that says. Go read the NIV on it, or go read the Message, or go read the Living Bible, go read the Holman Bible. There's some translations that are better than others, but they're all trying to get to the meaning of the text. All right, so here's the New Living Translation for the verse that we're looking at this morning. Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other. Let us show truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment, that we must believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him, and he with them, and we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Okay, I kind of got that. All right, now, the paraphrase. This is Eugene Peterson's The Message. My dear children, let us not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, and we are no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us by the Spirit he gave us. Super helpful. Understanding a passage like that, to read those different translations. So I just commend that to you. But here's what they're all trying to do. This passage is saying, listen, John, I feel condemned at times. My heart accuses me. I need to be assured that when I come into the presence of God, he's going to welcome and accept me. I want to approach God with confidence. How do I do that? And how do I walk in that confidence day in and day out? That's what John's getting at. And don't you feel that way sometimes? I just want to know that I'm walking with God the way he wants me to. that I'm doing what pleases him, that I'm walking according to his will. Well, friend, this passage should be super helpful to us. So we're going to look at just very simply, what is the condemnation that our hearts tell us, and then what's the confidence we should have? Very simple, condemnation and confidence. First, the condemnation. The word here that most of the translations say is when your heart condemns you. Some translations actually translate that to your conscience, when your conscience condemns you. And both can be that way. That to us, the conscience is that place where the emotions kind of affect how we view ourselves. To the Greek, to the ancients, the heart was the seat of the emotions, the place. Now, there's two ways that I think John is talking about how that condemnation happens, but there's actually a third way that he doesn't mention that I, as a pastor, just need to caution you towards first, okay? So what do you do when your conscience or your heart condemns you? Well, the one that's not here is sin. If your conscience condemns you and your heart condemns you because you're in sin, you need to listen to that. You don't need to go to this passage to find assurance. Oh, I'm okay with God because he said this in John 3. No. He's not talking about the conscience that God gave you to where the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. So please hear me saying as your pastor, God has given you a built-in warning signal dashboard that says, hang on, you're violating my commands, you're against my will, you're dishonoring my name, and it's sin. And if your conscience is telling you that, God gave you the incredible grace of repentance. Repent. Okay. Now, that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about other ways that our hearts condemn us. Because he's assuming that if you're walking with Jesus, part of that, and we'll see here is our confidence, that I am Christ and he is eradicating out of me sin. Do not love the world or the things in the world. My brothers, if you do sin, you have an advocate before the Father. He's been talking about that all through 1 John 1 and 2. So he's assuming that those who are walking with him are eradicating sin and living a holy life. But there's still this plague of a conscience that condemns me. Okay, the second way he's addressing this, and we've talked about this for the last several weeks. John is writing in 80 AD to a group of Christians in Asia Minor. And there was the seeds of a heresy that was developing that is called Gnosticism. G-N-O, and you can spell it yourself later, but Gnosticism, okay? And the Gnostics believed that there was a higher level of spirituality, that there was, yes, this sort of base Christianity, but if you really wanted to be spiritual, you needed to have this super knowledge. And they were teaching this throughout the churches. And in fact, it was so rampant that as the heresy kept going, they began to deny the actual humanity of Jesus. Oh, Jesus was just a ghost, or Jesus was just a spirit, or he took on this flesh and then he gave it up right before the cross, and all this kind of weird stuff that they did. And honestly, our Apostles' Creed, our Nicene Creeds were all written as combative confessions to the Gnostic notion that Jesus wasn't also God and man at the same time. Well, John is addressing that here because think about this. If you just said, listen, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm dealing with sin and trying to love my brother. Is there more? The Gnostics would say, yeah. They would say, yeah, there's more. And there's this guilt and shame that sets in, right? Well, friends, Gnosticism is very alive today. And you know it. You feel it. Am I managing my money like a Christian? Am I driving like a Christian? Am I parenting like a Christian? Am I using a Christian mechanic and a Christian grocer? And there's 1,000 podcasts, 1,000 articles, 1,000 ways that the Gnostic Christian world is saying, yeah, Jesus, deal with sin, love your brothers, but you also need to pray in this language. You also need to do this with your hands. You also need to have this in your Bibles. You also need... And it just can get oppressive and oppressive and oppressive. And you know what that feels like. And you go, my goodness, God, am I doing this whole thing right? And he would say, God is greater than your hearts, and he knows everything. So that's one of the feelings we have. But the main area of condemnation that he's addressing here is related to what we talked about last week, and that is loving each other. He says that, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this love, when our hearts condemn us, we'll know we're in the truth. What happens when you love others? It's messy. Isn't it? It's hard when we get into each other's lives. And you can walk away from those feeling, did I do enough? Did I love them well? Did I love them right? Did they love me right? And we have this dance that we're kind of doing with each other. And John's saying, listen, I know this is going to happen in the church, but I'm telling you, we're to love one another like Christ loved us sacrificially. But there's going to come times when your own heart is going to condemn you for the way you were loved or the way you did love. But I'm telling you, God is greater than your hearts. He knows everything. That's what he's trying to release them from, is that guilt and shame about what it means to love each other well. I failed. I gave up. It was too hard. It was too costly. And he says, listen, the fact that you're trying to love one another as Christ loved the church, you're not murdering each other. You're not hating each other. You're trying to love one another. Rest your hearts before God in that. And that's what he's trying to address with his condemnation. Luther said this, though our conscience weighs us down and tells us God is angry, God is greater than our heart. The conscience is but one drop. The reconciled God is an ocean of consolation. Friends, Robert used to say, doubt your doubts and trust your God. When your heart condemns you, if you're walking with him, as we'll talk about in this confidence, your heart's going to condemn you. You're going to judge, you're going to feel all that pressure. That's not coming from God. The confidence you have is simple. And let's move there now. The emphatic purpose of this whole paragraph, according to John Stott, is to heal the wounded conscience, not to open the wound greater. All right, what kind of confidence should we have? Well, basically, the confidence is this. As you can see it there, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And notice what he says. Look at verse 23. In the ESV, it says this, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. There's a reason why John uses that word order. The name is assigned to a physical person. The son is the eternal son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. This is how... Eugene Peterson said it. He told us, and this is the command to believe in his personally named son, Jesus Christ. See, even the paraphrase is getting at that, what John is trying to say is, listen, I'm not talking about a ghost or a spiritual being. I'm talking about the man, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life on the earth, who died on a Roman cross, who went to a Roman grave, who rose from the dead bodily. I'm talking about the man, Jesus, the Christ. And what he's saying is, that's the first thing. You believe in his name. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. And then by implication, what he died for was sin. And so what John has been saying is that you believe in the Son of God, you're also dealing with the sin in your own heart. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, therefore I, as a follower of him, should eradicate the sin in my heart. Do not love the world. If you do sin, God has given you an advocate before the Father. And then he says, and then love the brother. It's a simple thing. Love God, deal with the sin in your heart, and love others. Sounds like what Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? If you shuck it all down, Jesus, what does the commandments require of me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is all John is doing. He's bringing them back down to the simplicity of where our confidence lies. Where does my confidence lie? That Jesus is my Savior. And that I am doing all that I can by the power of his Spirit to deal with the sin that he reveals in my life. And that I'm giving my life as he did to others. I don't know what else you want me to do, Gnostics or self or podcast or whatever. This is what I know to be true. The greatest commandment is love God, love my neighbor as myself. And this feels overly simplistic, but that's what the Bible repeatedly takes us back to. And it's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Because, you know, I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And we talk about them a lot together, but there's one part where Lucy, who's so excited, she's getting to go see Aslan. She's going to go meet the king of the wood, right? And she's with Beaver, right? And I'm not going to try to impersonate Beaver, but he's got a great little voice. But she's with Beaver in their house. And he's like, she's like, I'm going to go see Aslan. What is he like? And she's like, oh, he's the king of the wood. And Lucy says, well, is he safe? And Beaver says, oh, no, dearie. He's not safe. He's the king of the wood. Anyone who approaches him ought to approach him with their knees shaking. He says, but, Lucy, he's not safe, but he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. Why is he not safe? Because you don't approach the holy God with a sinful heart. So if you're approaching him with flippancy, I'm not dealing with the sin that Christ died for, he's not going to be safe to you. But when you come to him and say, you're my God, I love you. You've given me your son, and I'm dealing with the sin here, and I'm trying to love my neighbor. He's good. He's not condemning you. He's not going to bring that charge upon you that the devil and the world would like to bring on you. You're not doing enough. You're not godly enough. You're not spiritual enough. You haven't enough Bibles. You don't have enough Christian music. You haven't been in enough Christian camps. You hadn't blah, 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 blah. And it's just noise after noise when he is just saying there's simple things that you need to know. Jesus is your Savior. Deal with the sin in your heart and love your neighbor. That's it. Friend, I hope you can see that as a, okay, relax. I can approach him with confidence. And notice what he says, what happens when your heart doesn't condemn you and you have that confidence. You approach him boldly. Boldly. Why? He's your father. He wants you to come into his presence. He wants to give you what you ask. That's what a father does to his children. We'll finish with that in a second. But notice how he finishes the passage. Because next week Robert's going to preach on John 4. And 4 and 5 are a little bit of a change as he unpacks some different things about how love works and how we test the spirits that are around. And he gets into some of that stuff about the Gnostics. But this is what he says. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gave us. This is how you know all that stuff I just said is true. Because the Spirit testifies with your spirit that it is true. What does the Spirit do? The scriptures say the Spirit firstly seals your heart with the salvation of Christ. You don't have to convince yourself it's true. The Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God. In fact, Paul said, testifies that you can say, Abba, Father. The Spirit seals your heart that you are Christ's. The second thing the Spirit does is it convicts you of your sin. When you walk in the light, when you walk in the truth, when you are sealed with Christ through his Spirit, he will show you the areas of your life that are in discord with his will. And he convicts you of sin. And he gave you the grace of repentance and forgiveness to walk in those things. And then the Spirit moves us, empowers us to love our brothers. Listen to how Galatians 5 unpacks this. He says, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That list is horrifying. It's all these lists of inner sinful things, outward behaviors we do to each other. He said, listen, these are the deeds of the flesh, and they're obvious. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. See, what John and Paul are echoing together is you can be confident when you come before God because the Spirit that he put in you testifies that you're his son, you're his daughter, and it moves you to love others with love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. Now, I think it's 10 or 11 times in this whole letter, he uses the very phrase at the first of verse 18 there, and it's little children. He calls it, this isn't patronizing. He's not being patronizing, right? This is an old man. He's in his 80s, right? And he's saying to his congregation, to the congregation of Asia Minor, little children. And he would write this. And I thought about this so much. We had Lydia Rakestraw's profession of faith. And we're about to do Madeline and Patrick Magomian's profession of faith. And I thought about this as I was with my kids. And I'm an empty nester, which I know doesn't mean they're gone. They come back for all kinds of sorts of things, even though they're gone. But just, I'm an empty nester, okay? I'm enjoying that. They're gone for now, all right? But I've been reflecting on, how would I summarize what we tried to do as parents? And I think this is what Steve and Megan would say they're trying to do. And it's simple. It's kind of like this. The first thing I wanted my kids to know is that they're a Witherington. They have a name. That name matters. And it's not going to change. They're always going to be a Witherington. I'm going to love them no matter what they do. They're mine. That's the same as Christ, right? We have a name. John says the first place of your confidence is that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So I wanted my kids to be confident in their name. The second thing I wanted them to know is there's certain behaviors that name just isn't going to do in the classroom, at Walmart, in the restaurant, on the ball field. And we're going to eradicate those non-Witherington behaviors as we go along. That's the crux of parenting, right? Your name is this. We intend you to live like this. And then the third thing was, hey, we're not going to live a selfish life. The Witheringtons are going to open our home, our resources, our lives to others. And guys, I know that sounds overly simplistic, but that's what we were trying to do as parents. Get them to have confidence and security in their name, to eradicate all the things that would dishonor that name, and to live a life for the world and for others. That's exactly what your Heavenly Father is saying to you. When your heart condemns you, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Rest in that. You are a son or daughter of God. And He has given you His Spirit. And that Spirit will tell you when you are off in that relationship, when you are dishonoring the name. Listen to that. He will change your heart and you can deal with that sin. And then that Spirit is moving you out into the world to love others as you have been loved. And once you have that, whatever else condemns you, surrender it. Run back to the confidence of those simple things. Now, this meal is intended to do that for you because we're going to come to this meal. This meal tells you, first of all, whose you are. You are bought with a price. This is the name of the Son of God given for you. What was He given for? Sin. Living a life of holiness unto Him, this table requires that. But this table is for us as we move out into the world. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so until the Lord Jesus comes back in His final days. So friends, when we come to this table, I pray that this morning your confidence is restored. Even if your hearts condemn you, God is greater than your hearts and knows everything and is welcoming you into His presence. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll come to the table together. Lord, I pray that even though our hearts might condemn us and we might struggle to believe at times, we know you're greater than our hearts and you know all things. Remind us today that we are yours. We were bought with a price. And I pray that we would walk in the confidence of our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as we strive to love others, to bend that love out to the world, that we would remember it's going to be hard. But our hearts will condemn us at times and judge us, but you are greater than our hearts. Help us. Help us not to live in that condemnation any longer. And so, Spirit, we ask that you would come and change us, grow us, and strengthen us. And now, Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.